you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday, June 5th, 2020, and we're working out a new hybrid TELUS radio device that allows me to connect with Jason. He's going to sound a lot better than my voice. There's some other adjustment. I'm going to sound a little muffled and a little like in an echo chamber. I'm not quite sure how to fix it yet. I'm still reading through the manual, but I know you're going to sound pretty good, Jason, and I just got to do some kind of adjustment. It's distorting my voice, and I want to do a special reading because we're going to talk a little about Matthew chapter 16, Peter's confession of Christ. And so bear with me, everyone. We'll see if we can fine-tune this as we go, but reading from Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, and I'll read through verse 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Oh, wow. When Jesus tells you not to do something, you should listen.
Most certainly. Well, you know, it says here that they came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. And so, you know, if you've been on a trip to Israel or maybe you've scoured the internet and done a little bit of research, you would know that Caesarea Philippi was a place of pagan worship. It was where the Paneans, they were called, would worship their false gods. In fact, so heinous was the worship in Caesarea Philippi, they had a large cave. In fact, even to this day, when you go to that site, there's a huge cave you can look down into amongst the ruins. And that was where they would take babies and they would throw the babies into the cave as a sacrifice to the pagan gods. And so Caesarea Philippi was a beautiful city, but it was a city of wickedness. You know, this kind of beautiful facade, but below the surface was this sense of kind of wickedness and lack of truth. And here is where we find Jesus and his disciples. And it's funny, in the midst of all of these, you know, they would have been statues of idols and idol worship and sacrifice to idols and all this kind of idolatry that's happening around Jesus and his disciples. Jesus poses this question. He says, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And this reminds me of the Apostle Paul later on, when he is standing in Athens and he's standing in amongst the field of idols and he finds the one unknown God and he begins to ask the Athenians, "Do you know who this God is?" It's an interesting parallel between the two stories. And so Jesus poses this question, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" Because in a world where there are competing loyalties, where there's competing worship, we need to be very clear on who we say the Son of Man is. And the Son of Man isn't just a title that Jesus likes to carry around. It's a biblical title for the person who will bring all things together, this kind of end times. The Son of Man is the fulfillment of the end times. So Jesus, when he says, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" he says, "Who do you say is the totality of salvation, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega?" Boy, you can just begin to hear all the little hints of Scripture that even this one statement that Jesus makes is saying. And the disciples reply, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." It's really interesting, isn't it? I posed this question to some people recently. I said, what are the most important words that we need to be watchful for when we read the passage like this.
Hmm.
They said, well, the Son of Man? I said, no. They said, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, the prophets? No. I said, I think it's the words some say.
Hmm.
Because in those words some say means that the people who say that are leaning into what men say, not what God says.
Hmm.
They're listening to the voice of men, not to the voice of God. In fact, that's what they said. Can you imagine if they're standing with Jesus himself and they go, well, you know, some people say, and they got good arguments. And other people say, and boy, you know what, it's kind of persuasive, the things that they're saying. And these other people say this, and boy, I mean, you could really believe it if you weren't careful. Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And what I love about Jesus is Jesus does what none of us seem to be able to do too well. He doesn't get himself wrapped up in the tomfoolery. Because Jesus says to them, who do you say that I am?
Yeah.
He doesn't say, well, let me explain to you why I'm not John the Baptist. Let me point out to you how I couldn't be Elijah. Let me help you to understand that there's no way I could be Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus doesn't get wrapped up in any of this at all. Instead, Jesus simply presses into the question, yeah, who do you say that I am? I get that some people are saying this, but right now I'm not worried about what some people are saying. I'm worried about what you're saying.
Hmm.
Because Jesus wants to get to the heart of the matter, and the heart of the matter is your heart, not the heart of what some other people are saying. He'll address them when they stand before him and he stands before them and asks that same question. But right now, in this moment, he wants to know, what do you say that I am? And so Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Simon says, you're the Christ. And now the Christ isn't simply Jesus' last name. The Christ is the office of the Messiah. So the Christ would be the Son of Man. And only the Son of Man could be what in Hebrew is the Yeshua HaMashiach, the anointed Messiah, the one who is going to bring all things together. And so when Peter says, you are the Christ, he's saying, you are the Son of Man. You are the fulfillment of all things. You are the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the Son of the living God, which means that God has sent forth you into the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And that life will carry into eternity, meaning because he is the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
And so Simon Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I love what Jesus says here. Jesus says, you're blessed by this information. You know, some of us think that blessings are money, or influence, or status, or wealth, or fame, or, you know, boy, look at that guy. He's so blessed. Mm-hmm. Look at how great his family is. Look at it. I mean, we have these definitions of what we think blessings are. And Jesus says, you know what the greatest blessing is? Is that you know that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, by the way, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. It didn't give it to you. You couldn't have gotten it from flesh and blood. You could only have gotten it from your Father in heaven. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that the faith to believe wasn't yours. It was the gift of God that he, through the Holy Spirit, gave you the gift to believe, to step outside of the bounds of what you're willing to understand and willing to accept. And he's given you the faith to be able to believe in something that you can't see. That's Hebrews chapter 11, right? Faith is the assurance of things that you don't know, things that you can't see, things that you can't understand. And so God, in his grace, gives us the ability to believe in something that is, quite frankly, unbelievable. I mean, I always tell people, I say, do you ever read the Bible and you go like, gosh, that just seems so unbelievable. Sure. And sometimes I have people who say, no, I believe it all. And I'm saying, I'm not asking you if you believe it all. I'm just asking you sometimes when you read it, do you go like, oh, my gosh, a talking snake.
Yeah.
Or, oh, my gosh, that donkey just talked, or that guy just walked on water. I've never seen anybody walk on water. I mean, just the honesty of saying that there are things that happen in the Bible that are outside the bounds of our understanding. I read the whole book of Revelation and go, wow, yeah. I don't even understand how this is all going to look. I read the book of Ezekiel and the prophecies and the visions that Ezekiel has, and I believe them 100%. But as I read them, I go, I can't even picture what this looks like. Because there are some things that are only in the purview of God and only what God can do. And so God gives us the faith to believe the unbelievable. That he would, that someone would send their only son into the world to save the unsavable, to save those who don't even deserve to be saved. But, you know, while we were still enemies, God sent his son. I wouldn't send, you know, a batch of bad cookies to my enemies. You know, but God sent his only son. I think we have to be honest about that because, you know, we have to be honest that verses in the Bible like, you know, pray for your enemies, that when you really actually do get on your knees and try and pray for your enemies, it's really hard because you have to get over the hurdle of your own hate. And so to believe like God wants us to believe, we have to get over the hurdle of our own unbelief. That's why I think one of the greatest verses in the Bible is when the man comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, help me with my unbelief. And sometimes I think we're so proud, we're so haughty that we're unwilling to pray that prayer. And yet I have not met anybody who doesn't need to pray that prayer, who doesn't need to pray, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Because all of us struggle to believe in some way, shape, or form. We all do. It's just a natural part of being humanity. It's not that your faith has wavered or you've lost your salvation. It means that you're human, and there are just some things that are hard to understand. And thank God he's given us his spirit to lead us triumphantly in understanding. He's given us his spirit to lead us triumphantly into faith that we couldn't have gotten on our own. And so this is such good news. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood, it couldn't tell you any of this. It couldn't explain any of this. But my Father in heaven, he gave it to you as a gift. Yeah. And he says this, and I tell you are Peter, and on this rock. Now, those people who have been to Israel with us know that when you go to Caesarea Philippi, there's a big rock there.
Yeah.
And we love to say, you know, is this the rock that Jesus touched? And kind of maybe he pointed out, because we know that Jesus was so fond of using everything around him as an illustration for his teachings. But the point is that we really don't know if that rock was the rock or if it wasn't the rock. It's a great illustration, but we're not sure. But this is one thing when I read this passage that I think about. Way back in the Exodus, there is a moment where the Israelites come against the Amalekites. They come against them at this valley called Rephidim. And at Rephidim there, the battle begins, and it says in the story that Moses goes up on top of the rock, and he takes his staff, and whenever he raises his arms up, the Israelites are winning. And whenever he lowers his arms, the Israelites are losing. And so it says then that Aaron and Hur come up to the top of the hill with him, and they hold his arms up for the victory. And what's interesting about that is Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. Now, Peter is just a faulty human being like the rest of us. The church isn't going to be built upon Peter. It can't possibly be built upon Peter because Peter, as we know enough about Peter to know that that's a shaky stone to build your church upon. And we also know that through the rest of Scripture that the Bible says that Christ is the cornerstone. The church is built upon Christ, not upon Peter. But what's fascinating is this word rock in Hebrew means eben, and eben is the word for the ground that Moses stands upon when he raises his arms in victory over the Amalekites. And so having an understanding of this Old Testament story about how when Moses raises his arms, the Israelites are gaining victory over their enemies, but when he lowers his arms, they're losing, has a direct correlation here. Because of the ground that Moses stands on. It's a firm ground. It's the ground of, the Jews like to say, the ground of victory. See, what Jesus is saying here in this passage in Matthew chapter 16 is, I tell you, you are Peter. So he's saying, I know your name. I know who you are. I know your faults. I know your strengths, and I'm going to use every single one of them. And he says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, on this ebon, on this firm ground of victory, I am going to build my church. The victory is not Peter. You know what the victory is? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And what have he revealed to you? That I am indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the victory that the church, that is the firm ground that the church is built upon. That is what Jesus' church is built upon, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That's the place in which we worship from. That's the place in which we pray from. That's the place in which we proclaim the gospel from, the sure and steady victory of Jesus Christ. Every other ground, the hymn writer says, is sifting sand. It is only the ground that we stand on, the firm ground of victory won by Jesus Christ, where we can minister the gospel, where we can stand in the midst of all kinds of craziness. And that's why Jesus can make this amazing proclamation, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, this victory that I win, this ground that you stand upon, there may be days where it feels like you're losing, but the war has already been won.
Yeah.
And maybe somebody needs to hear this today. Maybe today, friend, you feel like you're losing. Maybe you feel like the battle is against you and all the gates of hell are up against you. I think on a personal level, there are people who are probably feeling this, but I can see it on a national level.
Huh.
And yet, here's the words of Jesus. That, it doesn't prevail against you. Because I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. All things, eternally, forever, are in my hands. The victory is already won. Stop acting as though you could lose the battle today and forget that you've already won the war eternally. And we as Christians, we need to stand in the victory that Jesus won, not just the victory of today, but the victory that spans out into eternity, because he is the Son of Man. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world, not to save the best amongst us, but to save those who he deemed as enemies, to draw them back to himself, to call them sons and daughters of inheritance, to give them his Spirit so that they might walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, that they might realize that they are more than conquerors, that nothing in all of creation, no height, width, depth, nothing can take away the love of Christ, the ground of victory in which they stand upon. There is nothing. And so, friends, whatever you are facing today, no matter how big it is, no matter how hard it is, no matter how it seems as though you're going to lose, in Christ, you don't lose. Because the battle's already been won.
Yeah.
On this rock, I will build my church, and all the gates of hell, every single bit of it, every demon, every wily kind of thing that Satan wants to do, everything, none of it will prevail. None of it, because the victory has already been won. And I think back to that story with Moses. Therefore, brothers and sisters, raise your hands up and praise. Raise your hands up in worship, because even when it looks as though you're losing, you're winning. Because the battle's already been won. You know, I always tell people, I say, gosh, today, I said, man, have you read the end of the book?
Yeah.
And I don't say that as kind of a pithy statement. There are many times that I have to flip my Bible over and remember, okay, the end of the book. because every single one of us is prone, the hymn writer says, to wander, prone to forget, prone to leave that ground of victory for shifting sand.
Mm-hmm.
And the call of Jesus is always, look at Jesus says, listen, I get it. Some say those things, but what do you say? What do you say? Because that's what matters the most. So to everyone who's listening right now, my question to you is this. Who do you say that Jesus is? Fix your feet on the ground. Kind of do that thing that baseball players do where they rub their feet in the ground to get a good grip before they knock that home run out of the park. And answer that question. Who do you say that he is? And my prayer for each one of you is that your answer will be Peter's answer, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great person to have give this answer, because Peter, like the rest of us, he messed up a lot. He blew it continually. He was impetuous and had all kinds of problems. But when the rubber met the road and he was asked the question, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, good, because that's what matters most.
Jason, you're coming in through really good. It's the best I've
recorded you through the phone lines. My voice is muffled and it's peaking, so I don't know how to resolve that. So I'm going to close out with a song about the very message you're sharing about Jesus being the Christ. Appreciate your message. Appreciate your heart for all those that are following Jesus and those that are seeking him and those that are... Oh, you still there?
Yep.
And those that are far from the Lord, but what a great message out of Matthew chapter 16. And I'll close with a special song. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with Great News Radio, a ministry of the Great News Media Group. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.
My hope is mine.